Anybody here ever had one of those days? One of those weeks? One of those months? One of those years? Some people feel like they're having one of those lives. It would be very easy for each one of us to live in despair, in depression, in, whatever other words are associated with those things. We could do it. Every one of us. I venture to say that every person in this room, every person watching, every person listening, has experienced the death of a friend or a family member. And that's never a pleasant thing, but it happens. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're going to admit that even if it's already happened and it's going to happen again, that's just the way it is here on earth in unglorified bodies in a fallen creation. Just the way it is. We don't like to talk about it, but it happens. It's also very possible that some of us, again, those here, watching, listening, have gone through a divorce. It's not the best thing. I remember one time that I was talking with somebody, and it was kind of a group setting. And I made the comment that, you know, divorce is... it's never the right thing. And a person there had been divorced, and they said something along the lines of, but sometimes it's the best thing. And you know, you've heard the term choose your battles. Well, I knew then was not the time to get into a discussion to explain from Scripture why it is never the best. Many times people get married and they shouldn't. But instead of seeking God to work things out, to make things right, well, they let things get worse. Many times people start off right, but then they get their eyes off God. They end up getting divorced. The truth of the matter is, God can fix any marriage. But we have to lay our pride down and allow Him to bring about the fixes. That's just the way it is. The sad thing about what I just said is that there are a lot of Christians who would want to, hopefully in a polite way, debate with that, take issue with that statement. But the moment you begin to say things like, well, I just want you to hear what I have to say about that. I want you to, you just don't know everything that goes on in a bad marriage. What you're actually saying is, let me tell you why my situation was beyond the power of God to fix. I'm sorry, God can fix anything if you bow your knee to His authority. And it's our pride that gets in the way all too often. Many of you here, watching, listening, you've gone through job loss. I know that's happened to me several times in my life. Sometimes, I realized that the job was not what I thought it would be, so I chose to leave. Other times, the companies eliminated my position, and I was let go. I remember, well, I don't want to get into all that, but I've gone through that more than once, gone through the death of friends and family more than once. I personally know two people who have been murdered. And the murders were not just quick and painless, as they say, but they were murders. In fact, one of them was a friend of mine who we ran around together a little bit. We weren't super close buddies, but this is back in the days before I was living for Jesus. Many of you may remember this, but he and a young lady friend of his were visiting a mutual friend in here in Beaver Creek. Now, it was on a house off of Indian Ripple Road. And they were murdered. They and the friend they were visiting were murdered. And it was one of the most grisly murders, possibly the most gruesome murders in the history of Greene County. I remember reading about that in the newspaper, and I was shocked. We had kind of lost touch after I gave my life to the Lord and Kathy and I had gotten married, but still, if we had met after Kathy and I had gotten married, we could have had a good conversation. We would have had as good a fellowship as possible. And when I read about the murders in the newspaper, it was shocking. Absolutely shocking. Those kind of things happen to other people. They never happen to people you know. And you never have to experience that kind of a thing. The other situation was an uncle who had divorced my dad's sister. And he had become close with another woman. Another child had been born. And I won't go into all the reasons or the length of the story, but people broke into their mobile home and they murdered my uncle and his six-year-old daughter. And it was gruesome. My cousin, who is the oldest daughter of my uncle, is the one who found them. I've known people who have committed suicide, as you may well have known people in your life. Now here's what I'm getting at. There is not one person hearing this message who cannot come up with what would seem to be a justifiable reason to go through depression or to live in that valley. And over the years in ministry, I've encountered Christians battling such things. And it's always a challenge because my experience has been that other than prayer, there is absolutely nothing you can do for them. Nothing. And this is very sad because one of the worst things in the world is to have a person who is born again living in depression. I know there are a lot of reasons, and I know that a lot of people want to defend it. I know that, well, let's just say people have come to me in the past to defend their reasons for depression. But to be blunt and straight to the point, depression for a Christian is inexcusable. You cannot defend it because there is nothing in Scripture wherein God has ordained depression for a believer. The Bible says that Jesus came to set the captives free. And if you talk to people battling depression, one of the things that they may tell you is how they feel like they are in a prison. But Jesus has come to set the captives free. The anointing destroys the yoke. The shackles fall to the wayside. And yet, Christians all over the world, but my reading is pretty much restricted to what I see relative to the United States, but I know that this goes on worldwide, especially in first world countries. Christians, and I don't have percentages, but a great number of them, a great number, seek continual help from psychologists or psychiatrists and take accompanying medication to try and calm their nerves and ease the depression. Just before the service tonight, I was doing some additional research on this. And what I found, it depends on which particular research project you read. But the suicide rate among psychiatrists is as much as 5 times higher than it is for the general population. These are the people who are supposed to be able to help you. Drug addiction among psychiatrists is extremely high. Psychiatrists are regularly treating other psychiatrists. But they're not going to tell their patients that. I'm sorry, Mrs. Jones, we have to reschedule your appointment today because I have to see my own psychiatrist. If I were Mrs. Jones, I think I would cancel permanently. This is the reality that many people don't want to talk about. That the profession of psychoanalyst, they don't want you to know about this. But yet Christians they want to find a Christian psychologist. And I can remember, I've spoken with Christians who have wanted to know if our Bible college offers a course of study in Christian counseling. And I'm polite about it, but I let them know that we do not. However, if I wanted to be blunt, I would probably say something like, why are you wasting your time? Because you see, I have investigated college and university courses that offer a counseling or therapist degree. So far, I have yet to find one that focuses exclusively on Scripture. Every single one of them that I have found so far incorporate methods of the world, methods of, world psychology, psychiatric practices, so on and so forth, and mix that in with the Word of God. Well, I'm sorry, but I can't see how that's beneficial. I know already there are some people, just a few minutes into this message, who would want to take issue with this, and one of the reasons is because they themselves are going through therapy. Well, I'm not going to a psychologist, I'm not going to a psychiatrist, but I do go to the group therapy. Well, that's wonderful. Not really. Because I have not been directly involved, but indirectly involved. Well, no, involved is the wrong word. I have taken a look at some of the group concepts for Christians relative to therapy. I have yet to find one that is focused on Jesus Christ and the power of His redemption. It is included. I'm talking about focused. And all too often these kinds of groups and sessions and so forth, they seem to think it's best to have somebody who's already gone through it. But you don't need somebody who's already gone through it. You need somebody who knows how to get you through it. Because a lot of the people that head up the therapy groups and sessions and so forth are still going through it themselves. They're still trying to overcome their own issues. I don't want somebody who's still trying to overcome their own issues, because that means you are clueless when it comes to truly helping me overcome mine. I need somebody who is the way, the truth, and the life. That is what I need, and I need somebody who can introduce me to that person who is the way, the truth, and the life. But one of the reasons that a lot of Christians are doing this, they're going through the therapy, they're going to the psychologist, they're taking the medication, is because they have not learned to trust God and to receive from Him what He is offering. And that's really what it comes down to. And once again, I do know, and you may hear me say this several times throughout this message, but I know in my spirit right now that I am treading on the toes of Christians who want to use therapy as a crutch. That is not necessarily their conscious thought, but that is what is really going on, because you see, you either believe that God can solve your problems or you don't. You either believe that God has the answers or you don't. You either believe that Scripture reveals to you the way out or you don't. You either believe it or you don't. And too many say they believe it, but they really don't believe what God has revealed in His Word. And that's frustrating, because when people come to me and say, "Can we talk?" And I'm just to be blunt, that always concerns me. I don't care who it is. "Pastor, can we talk?" Oh boy, here it comes. "Let me tell you what you're doing wrong." Now, it's not always that, okay? Maybe I'm a little bit cynical, but my reaction is based upon things that have happened in the past. Rarely does anybody go to the pastor and say, "I need to set up a meeting. I need to see you. I need to come in and talk sometime." And then when the meeting has been established and the people come in for the appointed time, rarely do they sit down and say, "I just wanted to come in and tell you I really appreciate everything you're doing." You mean that's it? That's it. Rarely is it like that. The thing is, a lot of Christians want to defend their need for the therapy and the medication. And I've encountered Christians like that, and I can tell, my experience has been, this is hopeless. Because there is nothing that I can do or say that is going to change what they believe about themselves or what they believe about God. You may believe that you are hopeless, but at least don't say God is hopeless. Don't say that God offers no hope. And they seem to wear their therapy and their medication as a badge of honor. And I have been around Christians who, I just depending upon the direction that the conversation goes, it's almost like they enjoy bringing up what they're battling, what they're going through, and what their therapist has been telling them, and the medication that they're on, and how that they're, you know, trying to learn how to cope. It's almost like they're proud of it. It's almost like the attention they get from that feeds their ego. And in reality, it is a type of martyr syndrome. Look at me. Look how bad off I am. I want your attention because I'm worse off than you. Look at me. The next step is for me to be on the cross. What they don't seem to realize is that the people who are sitting there listening to them don't buy into it, but they just don't know what to say. How do you look at a person and say, "You messed up"? Because if you do, they're just going to say, "That's why I'm going to the therapy." No, you don't understand. The fact that you believe that you need the therapy and the drugs proves you're messed up. Some people would want to bring up, "Well, yes, but Brother Martin, have you considered what people have gone through?" Yeah, I have. "But you've not gone through what they've gone through." Well, I have news for you. Neither has Jesus Christ. He went to the cross for you, which is far worse than anything you've gone through. He was made your sin, the very thing He delivered you from. So trust me, if you're looking for somebody who's been through what you've been through before you're going to trust them to help you, then you don't need Jesus, because He's never been through divorce. He's never been a drug addict. He's never been an alcoholic. He's never been any of that. So how can He help you if that's what you have to have? No. What you're really looking for is some kind of a pity party. Now, many Christians going through therapy would say, "But that is not true. That is not me. I'm not looking for sympathy. I'm not looking for pity. I'm not looking for the pat on the back. I'm just trying to overcome." Well, I have news for you. Your overcoming comes through your trust in Jesus Christ. That's how you break free from this. I learned a long time ago And I really don't know how long ago this was, but I was going through something, and I don't even know how to put this in words that will make sense. But I was going through something, don't even remember what it was. But it was not a good situation. It was not a fun time. It was one of those things where a lot of people just sink into depression. You ever wonder why they call it sinking into depression? That's because depression is seen as a low point. But didn't Jesus, does the scripture reveal something about us being lifted up? And so anyway, as I was dealing with this, the only thing I can tell you is that over the years of prayer, I must have prayed myself to the point of being for the Holy Spirit to be able to show this to me and to help me understand it. So I will try to describe this in a way that makes sense, and I apologize if it doesn't. But there I was in my office in the basement, sitting in my chair, and I knew that let me describe depression as a blanket, okay? The blanket was hanging there, right beside me. And I knew if I wanted to, I could take it and drape it over my shoulders. I did. And I sat there thinking about that. Now, this is going to sound very strange to some people, but here's what I did. I took the blanket and I put it on, and then I immediately took it off and cast it aside. Don't tell me it can't be done. And it was a really unique experience I had that day, because I realized that in every one of these kind of situations that comes up, depression will be there. Some people have said, well, depression is a spirit. I'm not here today to teach on that aspect of it. Regardless of whether it is a spirit or whether it is, however you want to describe it, it is real. But as a Christian, the choice is ours. And for Christians who have not maybe understood this, because there are many Christian environments, churches, which would maybe point Christians in the direction of... There are churches that actually will have all these different therapy groups. There are churches that have staff therapists and counselors and psychologists. Well, that's okay, because some people, they don't believe anybody can help them unless there is a therapist, counselor, or psychologist on staff. But the thing is, that person on staff needs to tell them in the very first session, Jesus Christ is your only hope, and if you aren't going to follow Him, there's nothing I can do, so you tell me what you want. I can help you, but I am going to point you unto Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to listen to this. In fact, open your Bible to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I know at one time in my life I probably would have felt very sorry for Christians who were battling depression. But nowadays, I don't really feel sorry for them because they're battling depression. I feel sorry for them because they are choosing not to seek divine intervention to help them. I know that there are these, using that word intervention, there are groups. There are programs, intervention programs, to help people overcome these things. Many years ago, I was approached by a lady who was involved in helping people break free from drugs and alcohol. And she said one of the things that many of these people struggling with the drugs and alcohol face is their past. Things that have happened in their past. And it could be all kinds of stuff. Terrible things. Just family members, friends, whatever. And she said that's the reason why a lot of these people are living on the streets, is because of what's going on in their past. And there is this program, and she began to describe this program. And I'm listening to it. Part of it didn't sound too bad, but then part of it, there was a little something in me that said, what? So I went to the internet and I began doing research on this program. A lot of pros and cons, and no, I'm not giving you the name. But I began to realize, yeah, there is a lot of Scripture in Christ involved with this program, but the program is taking the wrong approach. And I've known of similar type programs where to help Christians break free from this blanket of depression or anxiety or however you would like to describe it, what they'll do is they'll sit down with this person, and the way that the sessions are administered can vary by the program, but in some of them they'll have the Christian with the therapist alone in a room, and they may turn out all the lights but light a candle. And then ask the person to begin recounting and describing the horrible events of their past. And then as they do, they are to identify the people that hurt them and say what's on your heart, say what's on your mind, tell them what you think, and then forgive them. And I've heard that many people have had a tremendous amount of success, or at least that's what they call it, in such a program. I've read of people, their testimonies. I felt like the weight was lifted. I felt delivered. I felt free. But in my mind, I'm thinking, but that past is over. Why would I want to dredge up all the hurtful things of my past? Why? And they encourage you, relive the pain. Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to go through it again? Because every one of us in here that have gone through in our past a bad event, whatever it would have been, mentioned some earlier in this message, if we were to sit down and just begin going through the file cabinets of our memory, we would be able to take out a lot of the stuff that we remember from that event, and if we focus on it hard enough, we'll start feeling pain, sorrow, loss, all of that stuff all over again. The tears will begin to flow. Anybody could do that. Not just people battling depression. I heard of a study, it was a test study, where, I forget which university it was that did this. But anyway, this university took, it was at least 5, it might have been 10, people that were considered normal people, no problems, and they put them in a psychiatric hospital. And they left them in there for like 10 days, 2 weeks, something like that, and none of the psychiatrists in the hospital were able to detect that they were normal. Because they were in that hospital, it was assumed you've got a problem. And so therefore, tell me, why are you acting the way you act? Now, in these programs, I don't need to relive my past. I don't need to sit around some of you probably wonder if I'm normal.
I've heard some of your jokes.
Regardless of how you perceive my current mental state, I do not need to sit down and try to relive events that were painful because I would feel hurt. My mother and father have passed away. They're in heaven with Jesus. But I miss them. Anybody can relive hurt, but why? I want you to listen to something the Holy Spirit shared with me. Well, you know, when you think about it, all these... When you go to therapists and you take this medication, how much time is it taking you for your weekly appointment or whatever to go see your therapist? How much money is it costing you to see your therapist and to take the medication? What if that time were given to isolated fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Who do you think could help you more? Well, listen to this. Which do you think is the greater priority? Searching through your past to try and figure out why you act as you do, or pressing into God for change? God does not need you to explain to Him your past as a reason for your actions. He has already been through your past with you, and He forgets nothing. He remembers more about your past than you. Therefore, He already knows what it is about your past that may be influencing your present actions. Since He possesses that knowledge, He knows what to work on inside you as you press into Him. I've never heard that by any therapist. Never. I've never heard of people hearing that from a therapist. He is Alpha and He is Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He was there for you before you were born. And He was with you every moment of your life. And those situations, those circumstances, those things that you went through, He went through them with you. He knows details about those things that you don't. He knows what you felt, because Scripture says that He understands, knows the feelings of our infirmities. So He knows. And He also knows, we talk about the internal scarring. Well, I've been scarred for life. No, you haven't. You have been scarred until you turn it over to Jesus. You're scarred until you decide you want to be free from it. You see, this is going to sound a little abstract. One of the worst things about pressing deeper into God is that you come more and more to the revelation that you have no excuses for any of this. That Jesus Christ is your way, your truth, and your life, and He is the answer for everything. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If depression were of God, you would not be free from it. Depression is not of God. Therefore, from God's perspective, every one of His children has been set free from it. In Luke chapter 9, look at verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Here's what He was talking about. Back in those days, they had to walk behind the yoke of oxen as the field was being plowed. They would hold on to the plow itself, made out of wood. And as the oxen would pull, they would hold on to the plow and walk behind the oxen. But they had to look straight ahead, because the oxen might tend to go to the left or go to the right, and you'd end up with a field that was plowed all kinds of crazy. But if you turned and looked behind you, your natural inclination is to pull the yoke one way or the other, and the oxen are going to get pulled, and you're going to end up messing up your field. Well, listen to this. Reliving your past for self-analysis is similar to putting your hand to the plow yet looking backward. You cannot go forward in God if you are continually seeking therapy for your past. God does not hold your past against you, whatever negative things have happened in your past. And God is not going to remind you of horrible things so you can relive the pain. It's not going to happen. Look in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Look in verse 11. God says, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Thoughts of peace. This is what God's mind is filled with relative to us as children. Now listen to this one. If God has thoughts of you having peace and an expected end, then spending time pressing into Him is more beneficial than sitting in a room with a lit candle trying to relive the pain of past events. If you're going to sit in a room with a lit candle, then worship Him. Pray. Be there with Him. Let Him be your therapist. But Christians too often haven't been trained to do that. And Christians that I have talked to who have been involved with therapy, it's almost like they're bragging about it. It's very strange. Well, I'll say this at the risk of getting myself in even more trouble. The answer for all military personnel going through, what is that, post-traumatic stress disorder, is Jesus Christ. I've spoken with individuals who have come back from warfare, Vietnam, Desert Storm, others, who talk about how they can't handle it. They can't handle the memories. They can't handle what they've seen, what they've experienced. They can't handle all that stuff. And so they turn to other things. They turn to drugs or alcohol or therapy or therapeutic psychotropic drugs, so on and so forth. Well, I'll tell you about my dad. My dad, some of you heard this story before, but many haven't, and it fits into this message tonight. My dad was in World War II. He was a sergeant, and he served with General Patton. And my dad, for a period of maybe 2 weeks, was General Patton's personal driver when the regular personal driver was sick, had the flu or something, I don't know. So my dad drove the Jeep that had Patton in it. Now, you've heard the stories. Maybe you've seen the movie of Patton. He was a tough old bird. My dad served with him. And one of the things that my dad was assigned to do, they would go through. Well, in fact, the tank that my dad was in was either the first or the second American tank to cross into Germany during World War II. They were front lines. They saw battle. And one of the things that they were responsible for doing, my dad and another man, I don't know who the other man was, but they would go into those little villages like what you see on television. And they would go down the main street, and they would go from house to house and store to store and house to store and just right on down the street. One of them would kick open the door and the other would throw in a grenade because they knew that many times the Nazis would be hiding, waiting for the Americans to walk down the street and then rise up and shoot out through the windows to have them trapped. And so they would go down the street and they would throw the grenades in to try and, kill any of the Nazis that were in there. One time, I don't know who was the grenade thrower and who was the door kicker opener, but one of them kicked the door open, the other threw in the grenade, but the door, when it opened, it slammed against a wall and came back and it hit the grenade and knocked the grenade back out where my dad was. The grenade went off. And my dad ended up with a Purple Heart over that one. But after he healed, he stayed in the war. And one of the assignments that they had was to liberate a concentration camp. And they were expecting some very fierce fighting. Well, as they approached the concentration camp, they realized nobody was shooting at them, no bombs were being fired at them, nothing like that. And then they began to realize the closer they got to it, it had been deserted. My dad said when we went into the concentration camp, apparently the German intelligence realized we were on the way, and so all the Germans escaped. But when we got there, we found the bodies of all the prisoners piled up and still smoldering, where the Germans had killed them and then set them on fire. My dad went through a lot of things. He could have come back scarred for life, as they say. But here's what's interesting. Some people might say, well, but you didn't know him before he went to war. You only saw him after he came back. So he may have demonstrated problems and you just didn't know about it. That's an interesting theory, and I agree. It's possibly true. However, after growing up in that family and having innumerable conversations with my dad's brothers and sister and people that knew him, my dad was the same after the war that he was before he went to the war. So was, well, let's put it like this. It wasn't until recent years that I ever encountered people who were battling the post-traumatic stress disorder. Am I saying that it's not real? I'm not saying it's not real. Don't misunderstand me. But what I am saying is this. True deliverance and stability comes through Jesus Christ. There is an answer. And you don't have to live the rest of your life messed up, depressed, on the drugs, on the alcohol. There is an answer. But you have to want it. There are a lot of Christians. Something will happen. It will upset them. They'll go into a depression. You ever heard of the term thin-skinned? Well, a lot of Christians, you feel like you're walking on eggshells around them because they tend to be very thin-skinned, will take things personally, get their feelings hurt, go into a depression. I feel sorry for Christians like that because that's a very shallow life. But the Word of God has the answers, and the Word of God is the power for deliverance. The Bible says that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. If the Word of God is so powerful that it can work a spiritual change in us that takes us from spiritual death to spiritual life, then the power of the Word is such to where it can bring about change in anything. And that includes these things of anxiety and depression and all that stuff that a lot of Christians go through. I can understand lost people going through it because without Jesus Christ, you do not have true hope. But when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're born again, and you have His life and nature on the inside of you, then praise God, you have all the hope that you need for all the change that you need. It's there. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. Not physical strength, inner strength. The joy of the Lord is your inner strength. Look in 1 Peter. I'm going to share some things with you here from the Word of God. Just a few passages, not nearly as many as what we could look at, but a few to help you understand that the next time, and I do mean the next time, that you are faced with an opportunity to sink into a depression, this message tonight is for you, but especially this last part, these verses I'm going to share with you, because I'm telling you there's no reason for you to grab a hold of it and make it a part of your life when the answer is contained in the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." You have to humble yourself. If you want this change to take place, if you want to break free from this depression, if you truly want it, the answer is not in the... I take the drugs because they help me cope every day. God abandoned you when? When did Jesus turn His back on you? You know, the one who said, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." When did they leave you? Now, I know I'm being sarcastic. But when you say, "I have to have the drugs to cope," what you're saying is, Jesus isn't doing me any good. That part of me feels, yeah, He's forsaken me. But He hasn't. You have to humble yourselves and say, you know, thank God for all the good that the therapy has done. Thank God for the way that the drugs have helped to this point. But this is not how I, a child of the living God, want to live my life the rest of my life. I want to be in the freedom that Christ died to give me. You have to humble yourself and admit that the permanent change you need is not going to come from therapy sessions or psychiatrists or the drugs that they would prescribe. But the permanent change is going to come from God, the power of His Word, the ministry of His Holy Spirit. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Cast your care upon Him, or he cares for you. You say, well, I don't know how to cast the care over onto him. Well, I can give you an example. Father, I don't understand how all this works, but here's what I'm going through. I now cast the care of it over onto you. And in Jesus' name, I receive the relief. You say, is it that easy? Well, what else are you going to do? You're carrying this thing. Cast it over onto him. Yeah, it's going to try to come back. Yeah, you'll have plenty of opportunities to take it back from him. But you have to stand strong. Father, I humble myself and I say, you are my answer. There is no other answer. No human can do for me what you can do for me. I am your child. I have your life and your nature. Therefore, in the name of Jesus, I just relinquish this over onto you. There's nothing else I can do. Look over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Verse 33, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus is telling you that when you live in this world, you are going to face tribulation. Some of you are going to face worse times than others. But he says, in me, you have the opportunity for this peace. And then he goes so far as to say, be of good cheer. Well, you can't be of good cheer if you're carrying depression. You can't be both. He says, be of good cheer because it is a choice. I choose to be of good cheer. I choose to. I'm not going to carry this any longer. I'm not going to let the hooks of this thing remain sunk deep into my psyche any longer. In John chapter 14, verse 20, John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It is a choice. He didn't say, in case you have the something-something disorder. He didn't say, well, this is good unless you've been diagnosed with, you know, whatever. No, he says, I've left my peace with you. See, it's almost like God is saying, regardless of the diagnosis the world gives you, I am greater than that diagnosis. And I say you can be of good cheer. And I say that my son left his peace on earth. It is accessible to you. He is the God of peace. And the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, in our spirit, our born-again spirit, resides the power of the answer. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Therefore, if you're a Christian, the peace is there. Just like Jesus said, I leave it with you. Look over in Psalm. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Some people might say, well, you know, Pastor Jim, I think you're just being very uncaring. You're lacking of compassion. You're not being very kind to the people out there who are really struggling. No, what I'm doing is I'm trying to help the people understand they don't have to keep struggling. Look, I don't want to be an enabler. And I'm not going to be. I'm not going to pat you on the back and tell you that everything's going to be all right, because until you relinquish this stuff to Jesus, things are not going to be all right. Well, in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Well, that's right. He's going to, you know, meet my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I don't think you understand. I shall not want means I shall not lack anything that is associated with the Lord when I have humbled myself unto his shepherding. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore there is no lack of anything in my life. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Does that sound peaceful? He restoreth my soul. He restores my soul. See, I can be born again but have a soul that is in shambles. But He restoreth my soul. Look over in chapter 42, Psalm 42. Verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night. This sounds depressing. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? It sounds like this person needs therapy, does it not? Seriously. This is describing what a lot of Christians describe for themselves. When I remember these things, what things? Verse 3. I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. What you're identifying is somebody who is saying, yeah, you know what? I am facing this. My tears have been my meat day and night. I feel like God has abandoned me, but the one thing I'm not going to do is allow this to keep me from going to church. And that is exactly what happens when a lot of Christians start sinking into depression and despair and anxiety. One of the first things to go is their church attendance. The very place they need to be is the place they avoid. Why is that? Because I'm going through a lot of struggles. Well, praise God, who hasn't? And it's amazing how people will say, you know what, it's okay for me to be like this, but boy, God help you, pastor, if you ever succumb to these things. You're the pastor. You do not have the liberty to experience the joy of depression. Do what? Hold yourself to the same standard you hold me. Beat it and show up. Show up and beat it. Well, I don't mean leave. I mean, you know, conquer it. That's the better. Clarify that. Show up and conquer the thing. What do you think we're here for? We're here to help you. We'll be Aaron's and hers. But one of the things I hope nobody in here does is pat you on the back and say, well, now everything's going to be okay. Because nothing's going to be okay until you conquer it through the power of Christ in you. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glory you need to rise above this thing. Hopefully when you show up here, people are going to speak the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the delivering power of God into your life. One of the things that we as a congregation don't need to do is be the enabler to these kind of things. Well, he says, now he's talking to himself, verse 5, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. He's talking to his depressed soul. And he says, you have no reason to be like this. I'm going to remember my God. Even though things haven't been too good lately, I'm going to remember Him, and I am going to be... Now, I want you to see something here in verse 4. I went with the multitude to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise. When you're going through battling, encountering, facing depression, anxiety, blah, 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 etc., one of the best things you can do, even though you don't feel like it, is to lift your hands, come up front here, begin praising God. Yeah, but you don't know how I feel. No, I don't know how you feel. But what I do know is the deliverance belongs to you. Depression or deliverance, man, it's your choice. Whatever you want to do. But here, we're seeing answers. And again in verse 11, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. I'll praise Him, soul. If you want to try and hold on to depression, you just try it. Because I'm going to praise my God, and in the midst of that praise, He will inhabit the place where I am, and I will be delivered from depression. I will be delivered from this junk. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. How effective can a Christian be when they have to seek therapy all the time and medication? How can God send you unto all the world to minister His word? Are you taking your therapist with you? What are you going to do? Depression is not of God. Anxiety, all of those words that are associated, that are in that category, those things are not of God. Look here in Philippians chapter 4. It'll be the last passage we look at tonight. Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. Very similar to what we just read over there in Psalms. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." Why not? Cast it over onto the Lord. "But in everything, no matter what you're facing, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This isn't just your salvation. This is your state of mind. And he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Grab your brain and make it focus on these things. Right here, if you just do verse 8, a lot of Christians would never struggle with depression again. Why are people depressed anyway? Because they're thinking of stuff that's already happened. Nobody is depressed over something that hasn't happened because it hasn't happened. It's all the stuff that has happened, the past stuff. That's why he says, think about the living, breathing, ongoing, always available to you things of God. Think on these things. Because when your mind is occupied with those things, you're not going to sit around and think, "I can't believe. Oh, I just wish the pain would go away. Oh, how I miss Mama. Oh, I never got to say goodbye." Well, neither did Jesus when his cousin John the Baptist was beheaded. He never got to say goodbye. And you know, go back and read that story in Scripture. You know what happened? He gets alone to pray. Pray, not complain. Pray. His cousin John the Baptist has been murdered. And what happens? People, they didn't know. They show up, they need ministry. And he realized what he was going through was of far less importance than the needs of those people. And so he relied on the strength of God, came down from the place where he was praying, and began ministering and delivering the word of God and healing people. And Scripture does not record that he mentioned anything about the death of John, his cousin, the one who was the voice crying in the wilderness, the one who may indeed have baptized some of those people Jesus was healing that day. He didn't say, "I'm sorry, but I've got to take a week off to get over this. I'm sorry, but I got to go see my therapist. You know, you people don't know what I'm going through. What's wrong with you people? Everybody's always pulling on me, pulling on all directions. I can't take this anymore. You don't know what it's like to be a Messiah." Everybody always wanting healing. Everybody always wanting devils cast out. "Do you not understand? My cousin just got murdered. Go home. Deal with it yourself. I got my own problems." Now, we're kind of chuckling at that, but do you know that what I just went through is not an exaggeration relative to the way some people act? Christians. If I'm conforming to the image of Christ, then no matter what I'm facing, whatever I'm going through, I'm going to be able to come out of it knowing that what God wants to do through me for others is greater than my perceived crisis. Well, the perceived emotions of the crisis, because a crisis can be very real. I'm not trying to belittle the things that people go through. Please, please don't think I am. I'm not. But what I'm saying is, as Christians, the children of the living God, the answer is there for us, and we do not have to go through this. We don't have to hold on to it. But the saddest thing, you know, as I've kind of shared earlier in this, the saddest thing is the Christians who just don't want to hear this. It's the Christians that, well, I just don't know how I'm going to make it through. And no matter what you say, no matter what scripture you point out to them, it's like they just don't want it. They just don't want it. Those are the ones I really feel sorry for, because they're going to live their lives in that prison until they make a decision they want to be free. Well, you know what? I don't want to be in that position anymore for me. I don't want to be in that place. Now, I've gone through things like that in the past, but I've come to the place of realizing I cannot justify it any longer. And I already know this. You know, they use that term, if the Lord tarries. Well, if the Lord tarries, I'm going to be facing other bad situations. I mean, I don't know what they are. And that's not a negative confession. I mean, that's just things are going to happen. I mean, we've had people here that have passed away. It's going to happen, guys. So I know that I'm going to be facing something. It may be a minor something, but I know it's going to happen. I'm going to have opportunities to allow myself to become depressed. Hey, think about this. When I first came here as the pastor, February 21st, 1999 was my first Sunday as the pastor in this building. I thought for sure the church would be a whole lot larger than what it is right now, both numerically and physically. I thought things would be you know what I'm saying. But it hasn't happened the way I thought it would happen. I guarantee you that's an opportunity to get really depressed. What, God, is wrong with me? Where have I blown it? I'm not that good. I'm not worthy to do nothing. I'm just a dirty old smelly dog. You know, just beat me up and put me out for bulky waste. And if you don't think that Satan has tried to pull that on me over the years, you're wrong. That's where I just have to say, you know what? Even if I have blown it, he's going to help me to not blow it again. I can't give up my trust in him. I can't stop believing him. I can't turn my back on his word. That's not going to change. I have to keep going forward, doing everything that I know to do. Because he's not going to let me down. Ever. So look, we've been made more than conquerors. And that includes conquering all those negative emotional things and to where we don't have to hold on to them ever again. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Praise God.